There are two readings this morning. The one is from the book of Genesis, chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. The second reading is going to be from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 21 to 26. God's covenant with Noah. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground, and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal, and from each man too. I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made him." We're going to go to the book of Matthew. Jesus teaches about anger. "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Adrian. Well, as you know, I was in KZN this week. I must admit, I grew up when I was in primary school. I grew up in Durban, and the climate there suits me perfectly. I promise you, not having to wear a jersey throughout the year. I'm telling you, I see some people thinking, no. For me personally, I'm just saying, it's pretty cool. I enjoyed my time there. But you know what I enjoyed most about being in Durban this year was being amongst fellow church leaders, fellow pastors, including our own presiding bishop, Glenn Lyons, and being absolutely inspired to take the word of God to his people and to build disciples and grow our churches in our denomination, in our country, for the glory of Christ. You know, last year, as you know, Glenn issued us a charge that encouraged us and challenged us to reach people with the gospel, to evangelize and to share the gospel message with at least 500 people. This year, you can read his presiding bishop's charge for 2017 and for 2018. It is on our Facebook page. You can go check it out, or you can just check our website. We'll post it there as well. It's brilliant. It's awesome. It's inspiring, and it's extremely challenging, because now the focus is not only on evangelism and reaching 500, the focus, I'm going to give you a sneak peek, is hashtag read 500. Now, what does Glenn mean by that? What do we mean by that? Read 500 means we want each and every one of you as God's people. If you love Jesus Christ, you've put your faith and trust in him, and you're walking with Christ, and you have a love for people, and you want to see them grow in their knowledge of Jesus, we want to issue the challenge to each and every one of us to read the Bible one-to-one with someone. We want you to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. You get the point. You know, it's interesting. When Jesus left this earth, the last thing he said to his disciples wasn't, "I want you to go out into all the earth and entertain the heck out of people." Or, "I want you to go into all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them that they can be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous all the days of their lives." No, Jesus did not say that. Jesus said, "I want you to go and what? Make disciples." And this is exactly what we want to do. We want to do what Jesus wants us to do. And what he wants us to do all the days of our life until he comes back again is to make disciples who make disciples. And how we do that is by reading the Bible and bringing people to God's word So we're going to do that, and we're going to be challenging each and every one of you as God's dearly beloved people. Sandy's already been on the ball. I've caught up a bit late, but I've started a group of men, and we are encouraging and challenging the men and women and children and teenagers and everybody in our church to read and to disciple. Everyone can do it, including you. Now, that's my first sermon this morning. Let me get to the second one, and that is to do with the sixth commandment, do not murder. Let's pray, and let's get stuck into this exciting, challenging commandment from the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you didn't leave us alone on this earth to kind of figure out what you want us to do. You gave us a mission. You gave us a project. You gave us an exciting challenge. And it's not a case of should we choose to accept it or not, Lord, because we know that as your people who have your Holy Spirit living inside of us, we will want to reach people. We will want to challenge people. We, in love, we will want to make disciples. Father God, it can be the scariest thing on earth for each and every one of us. And I know just saying that this morning, people are probably freaking out and really just wondering, how on earth can I do that? But Lord, you take the weakest, most fragile, most inexperienced people, and you can use them for your glory. You change hearts. You challenge people. You transform minds and renew them for your glory. And I pray that this morning you would do that right here, right now. Lord, as in the past, as you've spoken to people and challenged people and rebuked and corrected and changed their hearts, please, Lord, do that to me and everyone here this morning. Make me an instrument of your word, Lord. Please do not let me hinder or get in the way of anything you want to say to us this morning, Lord, because this is way too important. Lord, you are going to speak to us big time. You are going to remind us of something very important in your word. And I pray that we would listen intently and wholeheartedly and not selectively. Father, change us, challenge us, transform us, make us love you, cause us to love Christ with all our heart, mind, and soul. In your name I pray. Amen. So on the 18th of April 2010, a man named Hugo Alfredo, who was a 31-year-old immigrant from Guatemala, he was tragically killed in a city street in Queens, New York City, in the States. This guy had rushed to the aid of a woman who was being attacked by a knife-wielding assailant. And during the struggle, he was stabbed several times in the chest. As he got up to chase after the attacker, he just collapsed on the sidewalk, gasping for air. And while he lay there dying in a pool of blood for over an hour, more than 20 people walked past him, and none of them bothered to help him. There's actually CCTV footage of the whole incident that was shared online by the New York Post. It shows one man coming out of a nearby building, taking a cell phone photo of the victim, and then just leaving. A few other people walk past him. They stop and they stare and they check things out for a moment, and then they too just carry on with what they were doing before. Later on, another man stopped by. He leaned over and he actually shook Hugo's body. And after lifting him up to reveal a pool of blood, he thought, no, I can't deal with this. And he walked away very quickly as well. Not until 15 minutes later, after he was shaken by that pedestrian, more than an hour and 20 minutes had passed after he had collapsed. Only then did firefighters arrive and discover that Alfredo had tragically and sadly died on the scene. "That's unacceptable," said a woman who lives in the building near where Alfredo was killed. "How can you be so heartless? If he's dying, he might have been saved. If you don't want to get involved, then call 911 and leave," she said. Another area resident also said this: "It's no good. They needed to help and get the police. I just don't get it," he said. Well, today we are dealing with the sixth commandment. And the story that I've just told you is actually what it's all about. On one hand, you've got the type of murder where we're all too familiar with. A criminal who stabbed Hugo Alfredo to death, that commandment, the sixth commandment, applies to that man. But on the other hand, you've got more than 20 people who passed by over the next hour. And through their indifference, through their haste or their fear, they did nothing to preserve the life that lay bleeding on the pavement before them. The sixth commandment applies to them too. In fact, it's the same with all the commandments, if you think about it. If you want to obey the negative, thou shalt not, you know, fill in the blanks, you also have to obey the embrace the positive. It's like God gives you two for the price of one. It's the case with the sixth commandment that we must not murder, of course, but it goes even further than that. We must also seek to preserve life. That was the failing of the 20 people who ignored Hugo Alfredo. Simply not killing someone, that's not all there is to keeping the sixth commandment. You must actively work for the protection and well-being of others as well. You know, on the sixth commandment, one of the great Protestant reformers, John Calvin, said this: "We are accordingly commanded, if we find anything of use to us in saving our neighbor's lives, faithfully to employ it. If there is anything that makes for their peace, to see to it. If anything harmful, ward it off. If they are in any danger, to lend a helping hand." That's how the sixth commandment is going to challenge us today. Now, why must we not do it? Why must we not commit murder? Strange question to ask, I guess. But let's first of all define our terms. Let's define what we're talking about here. What exactly is murder? Well, you wouldn't believe how much ink has been spilt in the scramble to define what God means by murder. So I thought I'd save us from some technical discussions and use a well-known theologian and pastor, J.I. Packer. I want to use his explanation, which I think is right on the money of God's explanation and definition of murder. He says this: "Murder is any malicious or unlawful killing." Murder is any malicious or unlawful killing. It's to purposefully take another human life in a way that is outside of the law. That means to murder them. So why is it wrong? Why is it a bad thing? Why is it wrong to commit murder? Well, of course, there are a lot of different reasons. You know, it's a form of anarchy where the strong prey against the weak. It destroys relationships and families. It brings terrible sorrow. It tears a gaping hole in the fabric of society. But when it comes to God's law, there's one huge reason that stands out above all the rest. All murder is an attack on God himself. From Adam and Eve to you and me today, God made every single human being to carry his image. That doesn't mean that God looks like us with fingers and toes and freckles and bad breath. It just simply means that we, from the beginning of creation, were made as representatives of God in the world. We bear his image. We carry his likeness. Genesis 1 verse 27, I've got it up here on the screen for you to look at. Can you put it up? Thanks. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him." Now, to understand the significance that you and everyone you meet bears the image of God, I want you to think a moment about flags. Think for a little bit about flags and why they are treated with such respect. Because when done properly, the raising of a flag is a very serious occasion. There are rules. You know, it can't touch the ground. The soldiers have to wear gloves. There's a salute and there's a moment's silence. It's a very serious thing. Huge respect is paid to an official flag ceremony because the flag in some way represents all that is good about that particular country. We know it's just a piece of material, but we honor it because it's the image of something great. That's why it's a crime in so many countries to burn a flag. In America, it's an act of treason. Because to destroy the image is to attack what the image stands for. When a mob works themselves up into a frenzy, they can't reach the people that they want to kill, and so what do? They burn a flag. They just burn it. And technically, no one really gets hurt, but for the country represented by that flag, it's a huge insult because it sends a very clear message of how much they are hated and despised. Now, God and us share the same relationship as a country and flag. God has made all of us, whether we are Christians or not, to be his image bearers. And that's why this law doesn't just apply to God's people. It doesn't just apply to Christians or people who belong to God. This law applies to every single human being. It's a universal law. We are imperfect images, but we carry his image nonetheless. We are God's flag. So when another person kills someone else, we're not only attacking that individual, we're actually attacking God as well. And you know what? You can't attack God without provoking his anger. You know, even before he gave this commandment, God laid out the consequences for anyone who commits murder. When God recreated the world after that catastrophic flood in Genesis chapter 9, he says to Noah in Genesis 9 verse 5 and 6, And from each man, too, I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. So because we are made in God's image, human life is precious and it's valuable over all other life that God has made. John Calvin went further and he actually said this: we hold our neighbor as sacred so that we do not violate the image of God. It's pretty serious business. So to God, human life is sacred because he created it and it bears his image. So the only one who has the right to end life is God himself, and to those whom God gives that right. Now we know from the Bible and from the gospel that ultimately the one who will bring all murderers to justice is Jesus Christ, the King of heaven and earth. And he's going to do that when he comes back one day to judge the living and the dead, and we can rest assured in that. But in the New Testament, we discover that God has delegated the right to bring justice to all human murderers to our earthly governments. Let me show you Romans 13, verse 1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Think about that for a second. All of our governments, flawed as they are actually under God's control and been ordained by a sovereign God. They are there by his will and by his decree. And check this out, verse 4. Paul writes to the church in Rome, for he that is the earthly king or the earthly ruler or the earthly president or whatever the case may be, is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. The wrongdoer. You see, in the New Testament, God has delegated the right to bring justice to all human murderers and all of that kind of thing to earthly governments. But here's the point I'm trying to make. Because God created us and we bear his image, God himself reserves the right to decide on matters of life and death. We don't. To end a life is to challenge God's authority as creator. In short, murder is basically playing God. If you kill someone, you're acting like God, and you can't do that. And it's one of the many reasons why Christians have always opposed abortion and euthanasia. Even if our governments don't. That's one thing where we actually will oppose what the government stands for, because it opposes God's rule and God's law. And abortion and euthanasia snatch life out of God's hands. They refuse to acknowledge that God created life, and therefore he is the only one who has the right to take it back. It's not us. And so when a woman has an abortion, she is destroying a tiny image bearer of God. And in God's eyes, she and whoever else performs the procedure, they're not just taking the life of an unborn child. They're committing an act of violence towards God himself. And I want to just pause here for a second, and I want to say something very personal. That maybe you yourself have had an abortion, or you're thinking of it, or you know someone who has. I want to tell you that there is grace and there is forgiveness. And there is love only from God. And if you've done something like that, or you know someone who has, there is always forgiveness at the cross of Jesus Christ. And he can restore, he can renew, he can recreate your heart and make you at peace with him once again. You don't have to live with that guilt the rest of your life. God will help you. There is love and grace. But I have to tell you, from God's word, that abortion and euthanasia both break the positive application of this commandment. And that is to preserve life. Because those who are most vulnerable, the very, very young, or the very old or sick, they deserve our most careful attention and protection. They count on us to listen to God and keep this commandment. Now, what about suicide? How do we view that? Well, the Bible views suicide as equal to murder, because that's what it is. It's self-murder. God is the only one who is to decide when and how a person should die. And so it is definitely a sin to commit suicide. Does that mean that a Christian who commits suicide won't go to heaven because they haven't had a chance to repent of their sin before they die? No. I do not believe that. The Bible tells us that if God has called us to be a part of his family, then nothing on earth can separate us from his love and his grace. You need to know that. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, not that one, but when he died on the cross, his death was powerful. His death was sufficient enough to forgive all of our sins, all our sins in the past, all our sins in the present, and all our sins that we will ever commit in the future. And I have known some godly Christian people who, due to depression or other personal reasons, tragedy in their life, they have taken their own lives in a moment of despair. And if that's you this morning, if you've contemplated in the past, or if you're thinking about it in the future, please don't. It's not an unforgivable sin, but it definitely has a deep and lasting impact on all those left behind. The painful scars left by a suicide do not heal easily. Maybe you know that someone in your family or a friend has done that in the past, and you know what I'm talking about. God's people shouldn't ever contemplate suicide. Please don't. If you're thinking about that, if that's how you're feeling, you need to look for help. And there is always help. There is always grace. There is always mercy. And Jesus is the one who can give that to you. There is always hope and healing and restoration and happiness and joy in Jesus. Look for help. And if you know someone who has shown suicidal tendencies, you've got to get them help. You have to do something about it. You might be able to preserve their life before it's too late and they take it instead. Well, if that's where it stopped, we could try and hold God's word at arms, couldn't we? At arm's length, we could hold God's word out there and dismiss it because, you know what? I've never really physically killed anyone. I've never assisted anyone in suicide and I've never had an abortion. So I'm safe, right? Are we good? Well, yeah. That's where Jesus comes in, isn't it? And he does what he does best. He comes to fulfill the law of God. He reminds us that we can't avoid the commandment as easily as we might like, can we? I want you to listen to Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22. I'm going to put it up here on the screen. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raka, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fires of hell. Mark Grimes, there's a word for you to share with that lady in China. You see, what brings God's judgment is not only murder with your hands, but anger in your heart. And again, in verse 22, it's not just the murder with your hands, but it's also the anger on your lips as well. Now, he uses an interesting word there, raka. I add the bray or whatever it's called for emphasis and for effect. But it basically means empty head. If you say raka, it means you're an empty head or a blockhead or whatever the case may be, like Linus from Peanuts. It's probably like calling someone a stupid idiot. You know, I'm sorry for saying that out loud. Or calling them a fool. And today we call people a fool, and it carries pretty much the same reason, the same meaning as it did back in Jesus' day. Now, it's not about the actual, phonetics of the word. It's not the actual word that you use. The emphasis here is not that these words are particularly rude or crude. It's that they carry with them the full force of our anger and our contempt that comes from our heart. We may not do them physical harm, but in our hearts, man, we sure wish that idiot were dead. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever said that? Now, what's interesting here is that Jesus is simply expanding on what God has already said to his people long time ago in the Old Testament. He's applying his Father's words to our very hearts. I want you to listen to these verses from way back when in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 16 and 18. We're going to pop them up on the screen again. God says to his people, do not go about spreading slander among your people. So that's don't hate people with your words. And then he says, do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. So again, it's not just about killing people. It's about preserving life. And then he says, do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so that you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so just as Jesus taught, all of these things are covered by the commandment, you shall not murder. Who are you angry with this week? Are you holding a grudge against anybody right now? You may have even brought that anger with you to this worship service today. You might be singing praises to God and singing that there is nothing but the blood of Jesus that can save you. But yet there's anger, bitterness, hatred in your heart. You need to get rid of it. You need Jesus to help you to get rid of that. Regardless of what they did to you or how much you think they deserved it, Proverbs 29 verse 22 rings true, which says, an angry man stirs up dissension and a hot-tempered one commits many sins. I'm guessing that this applies to each and every one of us at some point during the last 7 days, me included. Whether it's in the traffic when someone cuts you off or just a family member, a friend or a work colleague, a student, a child, whatever the case may be, I know for a fact that this applies to us, including myself. And 1 John chapter 3 verse 15 sums it up pretty well, I think, where John says, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Friends, hear the warning, hear the judgment here. Hear what God is saying to you. This is it. If you leave that anger in your hearts unchecked, if you allow sin to take root in even the littlest, tiniest little things, you run the risk of loving sin more than you love God. And John goes on to say, don't be like Cain all the way in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, who murdered his brother because he belonged to the evil one. Don't be like that. That's not fitting. That's not how a Christian should be. It doesn't belong to us. If you belong to God, then put to death that anger in your heart and make your eternity sure, says John. How do you do that? How are you going to do that today? Well, first of all, you need to ask God to forgive you. You need to ask God to forgive your sin in your heart and then go away and say sorry in person to that person that you have been angry with. You got to do it. Ask God to forgive you. And then go and be reconciled. Go and say sorry to them today. Because Jesus continues in Matthew chapter 5 by saying in verse 23 and 24, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Will you do that right now? Right here today, will you do that, please, brothers and sisters? Ask God to forgive you for that anger that has bubbled up inside you over the last week. Be specific. Be honest. Ask him to forgive you for breaking the sixth commandment. Ask him, Lord Jesus Christ, maker of heaven and earth, the Lord of all, I need you once again, Lord. I need your grace. I need your mercy. I need your love to come into my heart. I need you to transform my mind. I need you to make me a new person once again. Holy Spirit, come inside of me. Change the way I'm feeling. Change my emotions. Make me overflow with love instead of bubble over with rage and anger. Help me to see the magnitude of Jesus Christ, how awesome, how wonderful, how glorious he is. And Lord, help me to love you with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul. And Jesus, help me to love other people from this changed, renewed heart. Will you do that this morning? Because when you grasp the principle of you shall not murder, you just see how this word, this stretches into every single corner of our lives. And that's how you find application that you can really sink your teeth into. And here's the principle, the basic big idea is this. Don't murder with your hands or with your heart, but seek to preserve life in every way. Well, what are some of the practical ways that we can actually go and do that? What can I leave you with again this morning? Well, let me ask you another hard-hitting question. Do you talk on your phone while you drive? Guilty? I know I have in the past. It's against the law. Did you know that? I think people in Port Elizabeth don't understand it as much as people in Cape Town, because it's not enforced, is it? Why don't we start the trend? Why don't we change that? Because here's the thing. What is convenient for you can actually kill someone else. I think the no cell phones while you drive law, it's actually a very good law, which applies Exodus 20 verse 13. So why don't you obey the law and obey your God? Just let it ring. For goodness sakes, just pull over or buy a hands-free kit or something. I don't know, whatever is the best thing. Because in this scenario, it's actually really not that hard to preserve life, is it? Do you like to speed? Do you have a need for speed? Yeah. Do you know that when you speed, you're endangering not only your own lives, but you're endangering the lives of others as well? And what does God say? Well, he says, go out of your way to preserve human life. So don't speed. Don't be silly. Be careful when you're in the car park and in the shops where there are little kids that dart around like crazy. Be cautious, protect life, and obey the sixth commandment. It's that simple. How about those in matric or varsity who have recently got their license? Hey, Jess. And everyone else here this morning. It's not just you. It's just me. It's everyone. It's interesting, guys. You can't speed or drive recklessly or drink over the limit and drive now that you know how this do not murder applies to you, can you? If you want to love your God and obey him with all your heart, mind, and soul. And don't be like I was when I was younger. He was an absolute idiot. Don't try and show off to your friends by doing crazy stunts like Johnny Knoxville from those Jackass movies and that. It's just ridiculous. Don't do that. Don't ever let anyone get behind the wheel who's over the limit, who's intoxicated, or who's high on drugs or anything like that. Don't ever do that. Now, of course, preserving life applies to so much more than just our driving. You know, parents of children, you can keep the commandment by putting a fence or a net around your pool and make sure that your kids have a car seat and that they wear a seatbelt in the car. How many times have we seen this not happening? It's crazy. I drive past someone and I look and the kids are sitting in the front of a bucky just holding them and I'm like, oh, no, please, don't do that. And all of us must keep the commandment by making sure that if you ever do find someone who's like Hugo Alfredo who needs your help, don't ever just turn a blind eye. Don't be like those 20 people back then. If we ever do encounter someone who through an accident or an assault, they've been badly wounded, help, do something. By all means, stay with them and try to talk to them if they are unconscious, but don't touch them. Don't try and move them because that's apparently for their own safety, and I'm sure some doctors here will concur with that. I think the best way that we can help is by calling trained emergency services immediately. And it's probably a good idea for us to all save the numbers of police and paramedics and ambulances on our phones, just in case. Have you got them? I think that's a very good way to do our part in trying to protect and preserve human life in our society. Because, I mean, that's the guiding principle of the sixth commandment, isn't it? As people who've been saved by God's grace, who love Jesus Christ with all their heart, mind, and soul, who want to live for him, who want to make disciples, who make disciples. This is what he wants us to know today. Don't murder with your hands or in your heart, but seek to preserve life in every possible way. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, how great you are. What a wonderful, indescribable, magnificent God. Lord, when you think of that darkest day in history where all our sin and pride was placed upon Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God who suffered, who bled and died for us. Oh Lord, what a great day of rejoicing that was. And yet we long for that great day of rejoicing when we all see Jesus Christ, the risen King of heaven, coming back in all his glory. Father God, until then, help us to really take this commandment to heart. Help us not to ever murder anybody, whether with our hands or with our hearts, but help us to also preserve life in every possible way. Help us to do whatever we can to protect those who are less fortunate than ourselves, to love people who are different than us, who are not as well off as us, or who are marginalized or persecuted or hurt or abused. Lord, help us to be your representatives here on earth, not simply as image bearers from the past, but people who are now made in the image of Christ, who have a new identity in Jesus and are part of your eternal family, adopted as your beloved children. Help us to be the children that you've called us to be. and to love people and to protect their lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.